Ephesians 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise and of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his glorious pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you are in all things. All things were created for you, that all things are held together by you. Lord Jesus, we have come this morning to worship you and to praise your name. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, this privilege of being in your house this morning. Pray that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. In your precious name, Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, what a blessing. Thank you, Leona. Thank you, Phil. What a wonderful job. What a wonderful job. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read to you starting at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace that to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Lord Jesus, I just thank you this morning for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege of looking into your word, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears, that we might hear what you would say to us this morning. Be glorified, be lifted up in all that is said, all that is done, and by our response. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We put these moments in your hands. Our focus has been on the characteristics, the traits by which we can position ourselves to experience the work of God in our lives, to make the impossible possible through him. God does and will work the impossible in our lives, but there are some qualities that are necessary in our lives to position ourselves to see that. However, we must not fall into the temptation of categorizing the work of God, or to categorize and limit God, or try to limit God. You know, God is God, and God will do what God pleases. And sometimes we fall into this trap of, well, God, you the last time you did it like this, and it looked like this, and so you're going to work, and it's going to look just like this. And you know what? God doesn't obligate himself to that. God doesn't obligate himself to doing as we expect him to do. For he is God and we are not. As we have discussed, Mary lived in a radical humility before God. As the angel came and said, you are favored of God and you're going to conceive by the Holy Spirit and you're going to give birth. And she said, but I'm a virgin. And he said, with God, all things are possible. And her radical humility positioned her to experience God, and as a result, she became the mother of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. Now, you can search through Scripture, and you know how many people you'll find that have the honor of being the mother of God? Exactly one. Do you know why? Because God is a unique God. Does God use our humility to cause the impossible to become possible? Yes. Frankly, I don't want to be the mother of God. Is all things possible? Well, I suppose. But I don't want to be the mother of God. As a man, no, let's not do that. Likewise, we find that Noah found favor in the eyes of God, and Noah positioned himself to experience God through patient obedience. And God blessed Noah. God didn't make God a mother. God didn't make Noah a mother. And Noah probably says, amen to that. But God did work through Noah and rescued him and his family from the great flood. God's work in Noah, just as significant as in Mary, but unique. How many others have God asked to build an ark to? Well, no one. It's unique what God did through Noah. It's unique what God did through Mary. So you see, we can't fall into the trap of saying, well, because God did this through Mary, God will do this through me, the same exact way. But he'll work if we have humility. He'll work if we have obedience. But it'll be as he desires. After all, remember, God is God. Last week, we discussed the four men who, through persistent faith, experienced the power of God to heal. As they came to the house and the paralytic, they had him and they couldn't get in the house, so they ripped the roof off and lowered him down, and Jesus did a mighty work, an impossible work. He said to the man, your sins are forgiven. Well, only God can do that. That's a miracle. You know what? If God never does anything else for you except saves you and forgives you of your sin, that's a miracle worth praising him throughout eternity. That in itself is the miraculous in your life. But then Jesus says, well, not only are your sins forgiven, but get up and walk. Because God, with God, all things are possible. But he works with each of us as his will and in unique ways. And just because he's done certain things in your life before does not mean he'll work in the same way again. But he will work. Today, our attention focuses on another person in Scripture who positioned himself to experience God. He exhibited a persistent faith in God. He possessed a patient obedience for God. He displayed a radical humility before God and man. In fact, this man is one of only a handful of people in all of Scripture that Scripture has absolutely nothing negative to say about this man. There's no account of sin. This man humbly walked before God all the days of his life. Anybody know who we're talking about? Joseph. I chose Daniel. Joseph's not a bad choice. I chose Daniel, who as just a boy was placed in captivity. Young teenager, he was taken, stolen by the heathen king Nebuchadnezzar and enslaved in Babylon. In that faraway land, away from the temple of the Lord, away from his parents, his family, his teachers, his everything. Never to see his homeland again. It would have been easy for him at that point to have said, well, I'm not doing any of that stuff. He could have forsaken his God, forsaken the law of God. He could have gone, who was watching over him? That no one except God. No one but God. However, he was dependent only upon his resolve, and that resolve is expressed in verse 8 of Daniel 1, for he purposed in his heart not to defile himself before God. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself before God. We read in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, that Daniel's captors saw a giftedness in him. And not just him, in the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They saw that there was something different from the other Jews that they had brought into captivity. So these four were selected to be instructed by the king's teachers and to receive the best of education, and they were dressed in the finest of clothes, and they were to eat the king's meats. And they didn't realize that the giftedness was the purity that these Hebrew boys had purposed. The giftedness was the favor of God that rested on them, because they had purposed in their heart not to defile themselves. Sometimes the world will see us and see a giftedness, and it's really not us. It's God's favor resting on us. But God's favor rests on us as we are pure before Him, as we purpose in our hearts not to defile ourselves. They were selected for special treatment. They were not treated as the rest of the Jews or the rest of the exiles. They were treated like slaves. The rest of them were beaten as slaves and treated like slaves, and they ate like slaves. And if they were put to hard labor and they died, oh well, let's get another one. But not Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm sure living in the king's residence was nice, and the special teachers were good, and the special clothes were good, but they had a problem when it came to eating the king's food, because the king's food had been dedicated to idols. It had been sacrificed to idols, and to eat it would defile these boys. To eat food that was sacrificed to idols would defile them in accordance with the law of God. And so we have the historic statement in verse 8. This boy took a stand and purposed in his heart not to defile himself before God. Now, there are a lot of different ways that people try to get around this. They can say, well, I'll do it on the outside, but on the inside. I may be kneeling on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Well, that doesn't necessarily work so well. As the narrative continues, we find Daniel did not throw a fit. That's another way we can respond. We can, I am not going to do that. But he acted in humility. Because although we are not supposed to defile ourselves, that doesn't mean we're released from living in humility and meekness. In submission. He didn't act like a brat. He was willing to submit. He was humble. A quality that we saw in Mary that positioned herself. We find also in Daniel a humility, and God blessed him for it. He was obedient to God. As a result, God gave him favor, and God gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego favor, and he blessed them for their purity. He worked in their lives because of their purity. And as they ate the greens and the others ate the king's food after the test, they looked better. And my friends, it wasn't because of the greens versus the meats. It was because of the favor of God. God worked that in their hearts. That God worked that in their bodies as they humbled themselves, as they purposed in their heart to be pure before Him. Purity is defined simply as purposing in your heart not to defile yourself, and then a willingness to follow through with that purpose. It's one thing to pray, Lord, make me pure, but then go out and live like the devil. That's not quite how it works. Or to say, Lord, purify my heart, and then go live like the devil, and then come back and say, Lord, purify my heart. He expects us to purpose that in our hearts and then live that indeed. But it begins with the heart. It's a heart issue. In 1 Peter, we see that God expects us to be holy. Holy meaning to be set apart, to be pure, to purpose in your heart, not to be a part of this world, but to be in alignment with what God would have us do and what God would have us be. And it's an issue of our heart, because as our hearts are pure, we will also be pure indeed. If your effort is simply to act pure, you're going to fall short. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinks, so he is. And so as we purpose in our hearts to be pure, we will be pure indeed as well. Thankfully, he is willing to purify us by his blood. So anything that has occurred in the past is not a hindrance. This is not something that if we lose in our youth, we can never regain. Some people think that the purity is that innocence that that a child has. That is something that God can cleanse. He can wash us, make us white as snow. It is available to any who would dare to purpose in his heart to be pure, to be holy before God. So if you're here and you have, there's things in your past, it's not a hindrance to you. Simply bring it, confess it before him. Allow him to cleanse you. And then purpose in your heart to walk in alignment with him, to be pure before him. Now later in Daniel 3, we find that these three Hebrew boys, this Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, again took a stand, purposing in their heart to be pure, purposing in their heart not to defile themselves regardless of the consequences, as they were asked to bow to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Once again, they simply took a stand. No, we cannot defile ourselves before our God. As a result of their action, you know that they were cast into a fiery furnace. You know, as they were on the brink of destruction, they declared that even if they died, they would not defile themselves, and that should be the purpose of our hearts as well. I'm going to stand in purity before God, regardless of the consequences. This, my friends, is purity. That purposing in our heart and then following through with it, regardless of the consequences. It is a willingness to do what is right at any cost. It's a matter of the heart, a purposing of the heart. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God." What a promise! What a promise! Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yet it is only as we are pure in heart that we can be pure indeed. We know that as the boys were cast into the furnace, not only were they not destroyed, but they didn't even smell like smoke when they exited. Their clothes weren't even singed. What a great work of God! The impossible made possible because they lived in humility and faith and obedience. And they were pure. For they had purposed in their heart not to defile themselves. But the greatest element of this account is in the midst of the flame, God was seen walking in the midst of them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God allowed them in that moment to see him. I have not seen him physically, but as I have walked through life, I have sensed his presence with me. And I'm sure you have sensed his presence with you. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. And I'm looking forward to that day in eternity when I will see God. You will see God. That is his promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What a day that will be. We can position ourselves to see the hand of God, to experience Him in our lives as we walk in purity before Him, as we display humility, as we are obedient to Him, as we live in faith. For in these things God is pleased. In these things God is pleased. You know, you will never find an instance in which God will say, you know, you're just a little too humble. Could you become just a little more prideful? No, God will never say that. He is pleased in your humility. There'll never be a time when He'll say, could you not be quite so obedient to me? No, these are things that God is pleased with. And the purity, be holy as I am holy. These things God is well pleased. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you this